Day out with some cheery news. Today we start losing time and we're headed for winter. You all wanted to hear that, right? That's the way it is. It's been since camp and Brother Fryman being here, and then my journey to the lower 48 to be reminded why I don't want to live there ever again. But it's been 4 weeks since we've been here in this series of lessons based upon Romans 15:14. And so it's going to kind of be a shooting from the hip this morning, in the sense of I'm going to go back and try to review six or seven lessons in one lesson. But let's go to Romans 15 and 14. And it's a verse that gives us a lot of information. Paul, writing concerning members of the church in Rome, says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And we're noting that word admonish. And the Greek word that it comes from, and how it was used in other places, like in Acts chapter 20, Paul said to the church of Ephesus, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And so it's the word admonish is used. That word warn is the same word in the original language, and there it was translated warn. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 4:14 says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." And we have had that word warning again in Colossians, "whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ." And so it has also, in the context of warning, it has the idea of teaching. It's not just saying, don't do that. But it's teaching that goes along with it. And so, actually, that's there's a man by the name of Jay Adams in 1970 wrote a book, Competent to Counsel, and he was saying that pastors are competent to counsel. You don't have to have a psychiatric degree, but you can take the Word of God and counsel people. And he used that word nathetic, and actually it's been more popularized as using it as the word biblical counseling, as opposed to secular counseling, and as opposed also to what can be called Christian counseling, which is really integrated, trying to take Christian principles and plug them into secular counseling. Well, that's like saying we're going to hold church at the Big Eye Bar. It don't work, because secular psychology, they don't believe there's a God. They believe man can find it within himself to change himself. They deny the fall of man. And so those people who try to say, you know, we need the science of psychiatry and we need some scripture and try to make them come together, it just doesn't work. And so we're talking here about using God's word, and there's really, I don't know if I should do this first or not, but there's three, when he's saying here in Romans 15, 14, I'm persuaded that you're able to admonish one another, that idea has really three, a number of parts, maybe four here. It implies, when this admonishing, it implies one, it implies a confrontation. And that is that a church member there in Rome, and prospectively here at Plaque Road, they'll see that someone is struggling spiritually in their spiritual life. That it doesn't do with telling people what kind of job they should have, or maybe sometimes it would, but it doesn't do with, you know, saying that you shouldn't buy this type of car, but it has to do with the spiritual side of man. And you see that they're struggling. You see that where they're going is going to end in heartache, and that they're ignoring some good biblical principles of God's word. And when we see that, we need to confront that. And I was visiting this morning with Brother Wilson, but you know, a lot of times when we see people drifting as church members, we want to say, well, that's the pastor's job. And sometimes it is the pastor's job. And there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians talks about specifically that pastors do this nothetic counseling. But it's also our job. And we think that, well, that's not my business. And I'm going to stay out of that. And and you know that when someone gets in your business, you don't appreciate it. And so there's a possibility of insulting people or ticking them off. But here's the deal. If we see someone going down a road spiritually and doing things physically that reflects spiritual mindset, if they're not confronted, they're going to end up leaving the church anyway. And sometimes I think we have to think of the idea, what do we have to lose if we try to help this person? But you know, actually, I found out in my ministry, one time there was a young single guy in our church that was truly saved and truly a blessing. But summer came around and he had a neighbor that was kind of a worldly neighbor, and they started going canoeing, and he started going canoeing on Sunday and missing church. And so I went to see him and talked to him about it, and before I left, he thanked me over and over for caring for him and warning him about that. And he said, I know I shouldn't have been doing that. And one of the things that helped that out is that he wrapped his canoe around a rock, and he was bruised from the middle of his back all the way down to the bottom of his rear end. And the Lord got his attention with that too. But it has to do with warning people, and we see a problem that needs to be confronted. It's not a nitpicky problem, but it is a problem. And it needs to be dealt with. And so the confrontation, and then, you know, we'll try to give some scripture. Just warning of people. Let me see where I want to go here. Let's go back. Let's just talk a little bit about Romans 15 and 14. He said there that they were full of goodness and filled with knowledge. And so in this trying to counsel people nathetically, or just let's use the word admonish, goodness and knowledge. And we're going to get there pretty quick, but let's keep in mind when the Bible is using this word admonish, and we relate it to biblical counseling, we all have a knee-jerk reaction towards that word counseling. If you would come to me today and say, Brother Humphrey, you need to go for some counseling, it's hard to say how I might react to that. I probably would show you the door. Because we have we think if we need counseling, then there's something seriously wrong with us. But this counseling here is more It's more of a concern for one another. And we took a whole lesson, and we might cover this again, but there's so many one another verses in the Bible, how that we ought to care for one another, pray for one another. And so we talked to you a little bit. It's not like, I've appointed myself to be the watchdog of everybody in the church, and I'm going to, what did you do last night? How come you weren't here last Wednesday? What were you doing? It's not that kind of a deal. But it's where you actually see something, and maybe you've been there and done that, and you know that it's going to be harmful to your spiritual growth, to your vitality and usefulness. And also, it doesn't, we talked to you about, it can be as simple as, like the other day, Chris was here, and he was a little bit grumpy, and you could tell that he was hurting, and to just go to him and say, hey, I see you're struggling. Is there somehow I can pray for you, or is there a problem? And actually, he'd got some kind of a shot, and it was hurting him, the results of the shot, and he wasn't a happy camper that night. Well, you may see somebody come to church and they're just, you can tell by their countenance that there's something going on. And just to approach them out of concern and not out of, Marine Corps sergeant straightening them out, but out of concern and say, how you doing? We pass each other a lot on the street of people, and we say hello, and hello, how you doing? But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about how you doing. They say, oh, I'm doing fine. And then you say, no, how are you doing? Is there somehow I can pray for you? And go beyond just, be filled and be warm. Have a good day. But saying, is there something I can do for you? And the part about this nuthetic counseling verse here is that it's going to demand of us and require of us that we become involved in people's lives. Sometimes that if you bring up a certain topic or a certain subject or a certain thing you see that's going the wrong way, you immediately surmise that this is going to take a lot of my time. You know what was significant about the Lord's ministry? He was always on time, and he always had time, and he was never rushed. And ministry is about people. And sometimes, the great blessing is just being asked, how you doing? Mm-hmm. And just for people to know that you care is very beneficial. And so he says here that they have goodness, which means kindness, you know, love. We're concerned about one another. That there is a special bond and relationship among church members. That there ought to be a care for one another. And then all knowledge. This is important. Because there may actually be some people in the church who shouldn't be talking to people in a counseling-like fashion. Because they have no knowledge of the scripture. That where they're at and what they're doing, that it needs to be dealt with in a biblical way. And so what we want to do is give biblical counseling, filled with all knowledge. They're doctrinally sound. They have some things definitely that they know from the scripture that could be beneficial. I guess we'll go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, that is, he gave them to the local churches, for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 12, what verse 12 is saying is that it's not saying that the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers are for the work of the ministry. No, those individuals are for the maturing of the saints, so they can do the work of the ministry, so the body of Christ can be edified, built up, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And so here a church is, the membership realizes that they have a job to have watch care over one another. The faith is, there's unity and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so what I've been trying to emphasize, and not necessarily pound into you, but show you the importance of it, is you have a ministry to do. And that involves people. That you're able, with wisdom, knowledge, and goodness, to edify people, to help them grow in the Lord. And listen, we all started out someplace and some preconceived ideas that I had weren't biblical. And so we're talking about nuthetic counseling, we're talking about biblical counseling. Now, remember, let's go over to Genesis chapter 1. And I brought this verse out because I wanted you to see the counseling, the type that we're talking about here, is not a negative thing. And it's not, it may be that some counseling needs to take place in the pastor's office. And maybe a series of lessons need to be taught. But a lot of counseling can take place just meeting together at lunch, maybe over in the fellowship hall. But in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them. And so God, this newly created couple, God is giving them instruction. He's admonishing them. He's counseling them. And he says, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And so what I want you to see and understand here is that before the fall, God's counseling Adam and Eve. They were perfect in their spirituality at this point in time, that man needs counsel. And God instructs them to take the word of God and tell someone that you see struggling, "This is what the Bible says, and you can do this. I'll help you do it. I'm praying for you. I know you're struggling. I know it's hard times. I show you the verse, there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man." You're not going through anything else that other people haven't gone through. But look at the rest of the verse. "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but also make a way of escape." God will help you. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of that, because we're so overwhelmed with the waves that are flowing over the top of us that we don't get back and claim the promise of God. And that's what we're here for, because we, all of us, can become short-sighted when we need to get back and see that, hey, God's still alive. He still has a purpose for this. He's not allowed you to go through this without a reason. And God can work on the other side of this, that God was not in the necessary, the evil things that happened to you. God didn't cause them. God didn't initiate them. God saw that they were happening, but God works on the other side. And if we will cooperate with God on the other side of this, if we'll trust him as our Savior, then God, he says that God can work all things for good to those that love him. And so he can take even the most horrendous thing that you can think of, and he can work it for good. Now, how can that be? Because he's not a weak God, that's how it can be. He's a sovereign God. And so he gave him this counsel. And then if you look in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Didn't God tell you you could eat of every tree of the garden?" So he's questioning God's word. And how... Why could he question Eve and not Adam? Because God spoke it directly to Adam, and he couldn't say, did God really say that? Adam would say, well, of course he said it. I was standing right there when he said it. But it goes through Eve, because she hadn't heard it except from Adam. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And that wasn't exactly what was said. He didn't say you'd die. He didn't say you couldn't touch it, just don't eat it. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so what's he doing? He's contradicting the counsel of God. And he says, listen, God knows that if you eat of this fruit, that you'll be your own boss. That you won't be dependent upon God anymore. That you run your own show. And that's what it's come down to even today. People want to run their own show. They don't want to. But God wants us to understand that we are dependent. We're dependent upon God. That we need God to function in this world. We need his advice. We need his counsel. And God knows that we are flighty. God knows that we're short-sighted, as I said a while ago. God knows that we can get a kink in our tail and it needs to be yanked. And so God says, I'm going to set other people within the church that cares for you and loves you and is going to speak to you in a loving way to remind you that this is not how it has to be. That we can be more than conquerors through Christ. And so what I'm trying to get at here is this. We have to quit being spectators. We come to church and we sat and, amen, preacher, you really told them today, you know, that part of Christianity, in particular being a member of a church, is that we are responsible for one another. Oh, that's Chris's problem. You know, he made his bed, let him sleep in it. He'll learn. Why would we want people to go that way? We wouldn't want to do that. So we are responsible for one another. And the Lord wants to use us in people's lives. But it's so much easier just to come here on Sunday morning and teach these lessons and then on Monday morning grab my fishing pole and take off. And I do that sometimes, but I shouldn't be grabbing it Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday and Friday morning too. That we need to become involved in preacher's life. And so with that, you shall be like gods. This world wants to deny their need and their dependence upon God. But we live and breathe and have our being because of God. And so what I'm simply saying here is that this thing about caring for people and counseling for people is part of being a church member. And then I brought the understanding that when we talk about counseling, What sometimes people say is, you know, I've had trauma. And because of that trauma, it has produced in me sinful behavior. Because Mom wouldn't let me have apple pie every week or every day, that's the way I am. It's resulting in sinfulness. Because I was in a foxhole and the guy next to me got killed by a mortar and I didn't, it's produced my sinful behavior. There's nothing wrong with being grieved over somebody dying. That's a natural process. But to use that as an excuse for sinful behavior is not right. And what I pointed out, like over 700 times in the Bible, the word heart is mentioned, and it's not the organ that pumps blood. And one of the very important verses was in Proverbs where it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so, I get mad, I'm hammering and I hit my thumb and I say curse words, or, you know, I've been treated this way, so I act this way. Well, you don't know what happened to me, and, you know, I did that because of them. Here's the issue. All behavior, but particularly evil behavior, all sinful behavior, it goes through the heart first. It goes through the heart. You cannot do anything to me that causes me to sin. You cannot cause me to sin. It's a decision made in the heart. And when so when someone, you know, says, I hate you, you know, I wish I'd never married you, and you had a little fight with your spouse, know this, that came out of the heart. Yeah. And those issues need to be dealt with. And so we live in a day when we want to be like Adam. And God said, what have you done? And he said, well, the woman that you gave me did this. She ate of it. And so not only did he blame the woman, but he blamed God. I did this because of them. No. Our actions and reactions go through the heart. And so that's why this admonishing, confronting issues are necessary. Now, I don't know how much time we got here. Okay. Now let's go over to 2 Peter 1:3. We'll start in verse 1. Simon Peter, 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so he's writing an epistle not to a church, but to just a general epistle to Christians. And he's talking about salvation. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And so, interesting verse. We are able to plug into God's grace, which is sufficient for us. And we're able to plug into peace. How? Through the knowledge of God. Just like that verse, no temptation has taken you, such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted. If I have that plugged into that verse, then that's going to be peace to my life. And then he says this, according as his divine power, his divine power compares to none other. It's the greatest power. Have given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. Godliness having to do with soul problems. Life. He takes care of us. Physical. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us into glory and virtue. Here's a promise that everything in life that we face, the good and particularly the bad, that this Bible is sufficient for all soul problems. I don't have to go to a shrink. This Bible is sufficient for all human problems. Go over to Psalms 19. In Psalms 19, the psalmist makes us know that the creative things of this world point to God, and that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth its handiwork. So he talks about knowing God through creation. But then he gets down to where we live personally. And he says that about the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect. That means it's perfect. And it converts the soul. That the Bible has the ability to change lives. The word perfect means it's whole and converts the soul, has the power to make new creatures. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And I think if you remember, sure means steadfast, but that wise is simple. That's an interesting word, and I think you probably remember, but the word simple here means open-minded. We was in prison the other night, and Chris said something about the wrath of God, and this prisoner sitting up front, who is one of the spiritual guys in prison, says, "Oh, I'm willing to take the wrath of God. I'm willing to take the wrath of God on me." Remember? Yeah. Well, Revelation has something to say about the wrath of God, and in Revelation, people are calling the rocks to fall on their head so they might escape the wrath of God. But there's life after death, and the wrath of God is still going to be exhibited there. You see, when you read the Word of God, the word is simple means open-minded, but when you read the Word of God, you become closed-minded. Well, you Baptists are closed-minded. Well, listen, if I know 1 and 1 is 2, then I'm closed-minded to 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And then it goes on and says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And so we took a great deal of time, the two other passages we looked at, that just talked about that this word, this Bible, is sufficient for the soul problems, the spiritual problems of mankind. We're not talking that the Bible cures mumps or measles or those kind of things, but it deals with soul problems. What's identified by secular counseling as mental illness. Well, if you say mental illness because of a brain injury or because of a high fever or something like that, we could say that that's affected the brain. But man is made up of a soul and a body, soul, spirit, and body, and soul and spirit together. And there's not really found within mankind a mental part of his body. It's soul problems. And then, so we looked at that a little bit, and then we ended up, and we're going to get back onto it next week, but we ended up that when you're talking to someone, here's someone in the church, and you sense that they're having problems in their marriage, and you care for her, and you want to try to help them, and you say, can I come visit you, or whatever, you know. And you try to share with them scripture that husbands can love their wives as Christ loved the church, and the wife is to submit to her husband, and it's not that she's lesser, you know, in 1 Corinthians, Christ is over the man, and the man over the woman, and God the Father over Jesus. Well, for us to say that Jesus is lesser than God the Father would be totally heresy. And to say that the woman is lesser in person than the husband is heresy. But God has different jobs for all of us, that there's different jobs, and that we function better than that. And so we talk about that. But you see that there's absolutely no embracing of these truths. There's just resistance and pride. Then what we need to do sometimes, and maybe all the time, we need to go a little bit deeper. And we really need to explore if these people are really born again. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, for the spirit to discern. We can't be asking lost people to do spiritual things. Because one of the lessons we're going to teach in a few... Spiritual change in my life has to be spirit. It takes the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God does not work in a lost person's life to change him until he repents of his sin and trusts in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so there's some people who may be church members that you can't help because they need to be saved. You with me? Listen. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You got that one under control? No problem. Hey. No, you need the Spirit of God to work in your life to do that. And not the fact that your wife is a terrible person, but the fact that you are a terrible person. And only God can enable you to love your wife as he loved it. And so whether you're raising kids, being a parent, whether you're being a wife or a husband, whether you're just being a good worker, you know, where the Bible instructs us to be in submission to our boss. And you got a terrible boss. And you want to take him outside and show him where the cow went through the fence or whatever you want to say there, Eastern Oregon talk. But God can enable you, all right? And so we have a job to do. We can't just be bystanders. And maybe God begins to burden your heart about a certain person in the church, and you just need to go to them and say, hey, are you okay? Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That we ought to care for one another. All right, next week I'm going to, when we're talking about if you've really been saved, we're going to go into Genesis or Exodus, and see the characteristics of a hardened heart. And we're going to note that in Pharaoh. Pharaoh actually repented, you know that? But when you step back and look, there's a hardened heart. And this will help us to try to look at people and really get to the problem. Because I'm afraid that sometimes we counsel people, and we say they just don't get it. And we think, well, maybe I'm not presenting it right. Maybe they're not understanding what I'm saying. But the problem is, they need to get saved. Okay? All right. You're dismissed.